chapter number 1, Luke chapter number 1. I'll turn this microphone on. I brought another microphone up here with me so I could be twice as loud. But now I have something I want to do with it here in just a few minutes. Happy Father's Day to you. I want to bring a message this morning entitled The Importance of Present Fathers. The Importance of Present Fathers. Luke chapter number 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 11. Luke chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 11. An angel had appeared, of course, in this story to Zacharias, the future father of John the Baptist. Here's the conversation between the angel and Zacharias. Verse 11 of Luke chapter number 1, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Notice that phrase, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray your special blessing on us. Give us what we need. Lord, we thank you for Father's Day. I thank you for my father, the influence that he was in my life. I thank you, Lord, for fathers in our church that are such a good testimony and a blessing in raising their children for the cause of Christ. We just pray you'd speak to our hearts. We pray if someone is here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, they'd get it settled before they leave. In Jesus' name, amen. The importance of present fathers. I want to play for you, if I can make this work. I'm somewhat technologically challenged. Actually, very much technologically challenged. I'll see if I can make this work, okay? This is on. This song I'm about to play to you summarizes what I want to try and get across to you today. Okay? We'll see how this goes. You hear it okay? Wrong song. I told you. Well, I think we just probably could just give the invitation now. But not what we're going to do. But all my children are grown. That song still speaks to me. Hope it was a blessing to you. Present fathers, the importance of present fathers. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15 through 17, we can read about Samuel. Samuel was a great prophet and judge. But I wonder in reading in this passage of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15 through 17, about something. It says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, there he built an altar to the Lord." I just wonder if the fact that he was gone so much didn't have something to do with 1 Samuel chapter number 8, verses 1 through 5. "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." I just wonder about that. Samuel was a great man, far greater man than certainly I am. But just remember this, Dad. You may have a good reason in your mind for not being with your children, but to them all they know is you're not there. Over 20 years ago, Christian Law Association gave these statistics. I thought, well, 20 years ago is pretty old statistics, so I went to the Bureau of, what's that called, where they go around and count everybody, the Census Bureau, and found figures and spent a lot of time trying to come up with these numbers. So I'm going to read to you these numbers because they're relatively the same 20 years later. So the facts and figures I'm going to give you are about the same as they were 20 years ago in the United States. It starts like this. 80% of the children who were part of the post-war generation, we're talking about World War II, the baby boomers, 1945 to 1965, how many of you are a baby boomer, 1945 to 1965, a bunch of us that are in here, and so on. 80% of children who were part of the post-war generation grew up with two biological parents who were married to each other. Today, only about 50% of children will spend their entire childhood in an intact family. According to a March 1998 United States Census Bureau population report, 27.7% of all children under 18, or about 19.8 million children, live with only one parent. Today, those numbers are 19.2 million. 2021, it's not a whole lot different. About 9.1 million fathers, or 25% of all fathers, do not have custody of their children. And 4%, or about 1.5 million fathers, are single parents. In 1960, only 9% of families were one-parent homes. And it was split equally between the mother and father who were the caretaker of those children in those broken homes. Okay? Today, though, those numbers are much worse. Those numbers are far more children grow up in their mother's home than their father's home, if there's a divorce. While joint custody and other arrangements are increasing fathers' involvement with their children even after divorce, most divorced men only see their children every other weekend, maybe one full week during the summer, and possibly every other holiday. In other words, a non-custodial father only gets to be with his children roughly 65 days out of the year, or less than 20% of the time. The 26% of absent fathers who live in a different state from their children are able to see them for even fewer days each year. One survey showed that about 40% of children in disrupted families hadn't seen their fathers at all in the past year. Nearly one in five children in female-headed families hadn't seen their fathers in 5 years. The two driving forces that have led to the physical separation of fathers and their children are out-of-wedlock births and divorce. One-third of all newborns are born out of wedlock. Nearly 4 out of 10 first marriages end in divorce. 60% of divorcing couples have children. Over 1 million children each year experience a divorce of their parents. In addition, in June of 1994, going back even further, there were an estimated 798,666 fathers with children under 18, and the fathers were behind bars. I think probably those numbers are even worse. I'm not sure. It's also possible for fathers who are physically present with their families to be emotionally and socially absent. Fathers today spend less time with their children than their fathers did with them. Even in two-parent households, fewer than 25% of young boys and girls spend more than 1 hour a day of relatively individualized time with their fathers. The average daily amount of one-on-one father-child contact in America is less than 30 minutes. Not surprising, therefore, that 72.2% of Americans view fatherlessness as the most significant family or social problem facing America. Children from fatherless homes are more likely to be poor, to become involved in drug and alcohol abuse, to drop out of school, to smoke cigarettes as teenagers, to suffer from health and emotional problems. Fatherless boys are more likely to become involved in crime, and fatherless girls are more likely to become pregnant as teens. What am I saying? How important is it that fathers be present for their children? First of all, let me say this. They ought to be present to tell of God's working in their own life. Psalm chapter 44, verses 1 through 3 says this. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That's the way it's supposed to be, folks. Listen to me. Wisdom does not evolve upward. It is passed down from above. Too many generations of young people are growing up being taught that they're smarter than their parents because they're the next step in the evolution. Listen, you might know how to work your phone better than your parents, but you may not have a clue about how to have a life. That's God's ordained way. It's for that wisdom to pass down from Him to the Father and from the Father to the children. The end of a telecast many years ago, of course, showing the life of General Douglas MacArthur, the retiring general said this: "I don't want my son to remember me as a soldier, but as a father who prayed with him, our Father, which art in heaven." We need to be present to tell of God's working in the life, in our own life, to our children. You know, it's sad, but a couple generations ago, there was a time when oftentimes parents didn't really give their testimony and tell their kids. And a lot of kids, a couple generations ago, my parents' generation, their parents oftentimes really didn't talk about those things. They may have had faith, but they didn't really pass those things along. Their children said, "Well, I don't know that. Dad or Mom, they never did say if they'd ever accepted the Lord or not." Hey, you ought to tell them your relationship with the Lord. Most of all, we should tell them the Heavenly Father's love for them and His desire to be their Savior and Shepherd. Isaiah 64, verse 4 through 8 says this: "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember Thee in Thy ways. Behold, Thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those as continuance, and we shall be saved." Oh, children need to hear from both parents. They need to let them know, hey, I was a sinner, but now I'm a sinner saved by grace. Verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon Thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of Thee. For Thou hast hid Thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Verse 8, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art potter, and we all are the work of Thy hands." John 14, 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It ought to be that every child hears from their parents about their relationship with the Heavenly Father and how that He wants to save those children too. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, a great preacher from many years ago, told of in his meetings that a man arose to give the following testimony. He said, "I got off the Pennsylvania Depot," he'd ridden on the train some years ago, "as a tramp. And for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, 'Mister, please give me a dime.' And as soon as I saw when he turned his face, I recognized my father. 'Father, don't you know me?' I asked. Throwing his arms around me, he cried, 'I've found you. All I have is yours.' He said, 'Men, think of it. That I, as a tramp, stood begging my father for 10 cents when for 18 years he'd been looking for me to give me all that he was worth. And so the Heavenly Father is waiting for you. Why don't you receive the unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ?" Present to tell of God's working in their own life. Number two, present to help them grow and to nurture them. Vision 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Present to help them grow, to nurture them. First of all, by example. By example. They need that example from us. That report from CLA went on to say this: whether absent or present, children regard their fathers as role models and want to follow in their footsteps. According to a poll of students in grades 3 through 12, 94% ranked parents as their top role models. See, you've been deceived. You think, my kids don't listen to me. Especially if they're teenagers, right? I won't ask for you. You don't have to raise your hand or anything there. Are you listening to me? They are far more than you know. They consider you to be the greatest impact on their life. 94%, the greatest top role model. Well ahead of teachers, athletes, politicians, singers, musicians, and actors. Thank God for that, by the way. As the English saying goes, one father is more than 100 schoolmasters. For better, for worse, children will naturally follow their father's example. We just heard a song about that. In the Old Testament, Isaac named wells of water after the names his father called them. Genesis 28, verse 16. And Isaac digged again the wells of water. They'd been stopped up. He digged them again, which they digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Wouldn't it be a good idea if young people today would grow up calling things according to what they are biblically? Call sin, sin. Amen. And to call righteousness, righteousness, not to get them so perverted and twisted around that they call good evil and evil good, like we have so much of today. By example. One of my favorite stories. In other years, years ago in the city of Chicago, it was the custom of a father, while he was en route to his work in the morning, he walked to work, to go by the saloon for a drink. One morning, as he was tracking his way over newly fallen snow, he heard the piping voice of his little boy exclaiming, "Daddy, I'm a-coming in your footsteps!" Heard those words, he was cut to the heart and said, "Oh God, if my boys are coming in my steps, by thy help, I'll track them in another direction." Example. And there's the story of a young man named Joseph. He'd been sent to bed by his mother for using profane language. When his father came home, she sent him upstairs to punish the boy. He said, "I'll teach that young fellow to swear." And he went up the steps, and on the top landing, he tripped and fell. And even his wife held her ears for a few moments and then said, "You better come back down now, dear. I think he's had enough for his first lesson." They follow your example far more than they follow the teaching or the punishment for doing wrong. You know, it's one thing to tell your kids, "Hey, don't do that." And then they look at you like, no, kids are pretty smart. Lots of times they're smart enough not to say what they're thinking. "Don't be doing that." And the kid thinks, "How come you do it? Why?" Then they get to be teenagers and everything, then they make the mistake of saying it, and then you got all kind of things going on with that, possibly. But the example of parents, and especially fathers, is so very, very important. There's examples of that in the Scriptures. The Bible tells us some of those things. The Bible talks about Solomon, says that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So not quite, but almost he did. Other scriptures that talk about those kind of things. How we need to be an example to our children. By example, by instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, it ought to be natural to talk about the things of the Lord, your children. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Present to give them nurture and instruction. Number three, fathers need to be present to correct. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? O parents, listen. It's a temptation not to correct your children as you should, because they're, I don't want my child not to like me. Let me just tell you this, okay? I'll be 67 years old here pretty quick. My father did not care about whether I liked him or not. Most of the time. I had a good relationship with him. We did things together. We were hunting and fishing buddies. We did all kinds of things together. But when I transgressed, the hammer was coming down, okay, so to speak. In different ways, of course. But I was in the generation still paddled by my parents. My mother had this little 15-inch ruler. I'm not sure why it was 15 inches long. Instead of, said something about the golden rule on it or something. I'm not sure what the deal was. And it was made, I think, of oak. Not these little wimpy things you get at the state fair. I'm talking about this thing was solid. He'd get a hold of me, and I'd run in a circle. Said, how come? Because she had a hold of my hand. I couldn't get anywhere. We'd go around in a circle. I tried to hide it a couple times. That just made matters worse. My father had a little short canoe paddle. And I'm not necessarily recommending that or anything. I didn't get very many whippings from him. And they corrected us in different ways. And we spanked our children when they were growing up. Not the only way to discipline them. But sometimes I'd give them a choice. All right, you want three licks or you want to lose privileges? I'll take the three licks. It'll be over with. Pretty smart. And you get a kid that, dad wails into the guy. I'm not for abuse. You understand what I'm talking about. I'm just saying that in those days, we didn't have a lot of this stuff going on, of being mollycoddled and all those kind of things. And you may correct that child, and he'll look up and say, is that all you got? He needs education, being smart when he says something like that. No, it's not, as a matter of fact. Present to correct them in one way or the other. Listen, Father, even just sitting down. Whenever I'd give my children a spanking, they didn't get a whole bunch of them from me, okay? But I'd always sit them down and talk to them first and say, now let's talk about what you did wrong. Don't jerk them up in anger. When you get done disciplining them, you ought to be able to give them a hug. Let them know that you love them. Present to correct. Proverbs 3:12, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Then finally, and I'm done, number four, fathers need to be present when they need help, just like our Heavenly Father is. Psalms 46, verse number 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let me read this and we'll be done. It was given to me many years ago by a child of one of the parents in our church. It's entitled, Daddy, Will You Play With Me a Little Bit? By Dave Drury. Tomorrow night he'll play with me. That's what the young girl said as she slowly climbs the lonely stairs and puts herself to bed. I know my daddy loves me, she kept saying in her head. He's such a very busy man, he must work instead. But somehow, way down deep inside, she knew that it was true, that tomorrow may never come, and the next day's busy too. But still, she kept on dreaming that soon the day would come when daddy will have time for her, and then they'll have some fun. Still, weeks pass by and turn to months, and months turn into years. This little girl is waiting still, although it is with tears. She's growing up, her life has changed, and she has teenage fears. Well, why won't daddy talk with me? But this is all she hears. I'll talk with you tomorrow night. I'm awful tired right now. You know I'm really concerned, but can't find the time somehow. And so she slowly climbs the stairs, her tender heart so crushed. But all the years she's been put off by a daddy always rushed. So when your days on earth end, you'll have no heartfelt sorrow about the many times you said, I'll play or talk tomorrow. If you today will play with her instead of promising tomorrow. Oh, how our children need our presence. Let me ask you to bow your head for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed. Let me ask you this. First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If something were to happen and you were to die, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? You can know that for sure. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 tells us that very plainly. You can know that. If you've not accepted Christ as Savior, I encourage you. When the invitation is given, I'll be standing right here in the front in the absence of Pastor Taylor. You need to come and want somebody to show you how to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Let me know about that. We'll put you with someone who can do that. Maybe you just need to come to the altar here this morning. Do some business with the Lord. Whatever it is, God hears and answers prayer. Let's stand together in an attitude of prayer. You're here and you need to receive Christ as Savior. I encourage you to come. Maybe you have another public decision besides salvation, such as baptism or church membership. If you need to come, would you come? Just come to the altar. Do some business with the Lord. I'm going to pray. And as soon as I get done praying, they'll start the invitation time. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And pray you'd speak to our hearts about this matter of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. Bless the time we've had together in Jesus' name. Amen.